Well, as you know, we have been going through a number of studies. It's a series of studies, actually, and it's a six-part series, and we find ourselves today at part five. Now, this series of studies that we've been going through, we're titling Life Together in Christ. And really, throughout the series, we've really been looking at what the Bible calls the one another's of Scripture. What are the one another's of Scripture? Well, the one another's of Scripture are those repeated commandments that we see within the New Testament that God gives to believers, and these commands explain to us how it is that we, as Christians, should be relating to one another in real, everyday life. And we see commands such as we are to love one another, we are to comfort one another, we're to exhort one another, we're to teach one another, we're to correct one another, we're to be patient with one another, we're to forgive one another, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And so from the very beginning of this series, we keep on repeating a central truth. And that central truth is that God has designed the Christian life to be a shared life. The Christian life is never intended by God to be lived in isolation. Now, what this means is that when God saves a person, when he saves us, he not only forgives them of their sins individually, but he also joins them into a local body of believers collectively who have also been saved by his grace. And what's more, God intends for this body of people that he was put together, he intends for them to interact with one another in ways that are going to help one another become more like Christ. Because when we're helping one another to become more like Christ, it ultimately brings glory to Christ himself. And so where have we got to so far? Well, in the very first sermon, the call to life together in Christ, we saw that this life together as a local church body, it is not optional, but it is actually essential. Because we saw the way that Christ has designed to care for his people is actually through his people, which led us to a second sermon. And the second sermon was love that bridges the one another's. And so we talked about love. Love is not just one commandment among many, but instead, love is that great connecting bridge that allows the one another commands of Scripture to go from one heart to another heart and to do so safely. Which then led us to the third sermon in the series. And that third sermon was shaping one another with truth. And when we got to this sermon, this is the first broad category of the one another's. In other words, there are so many of these one another's, some say 30, 40, 50, 60 of them within the Bible. We can't go through each one of them individually, or we could, but we're choosing not to go through each one individually. Instead, we're grouping them in very broad categories. And in that third sermon, shaping one another with truth, we really looked at this first broad category. And as we looked at this first broad category, we really considered how it is that God uses truth, truth that is spoken in love, in order to shape, in order to mature his people. That led us to the fourth sermon in this series. And the fourth sermon, if you're here, you'll remember it was titled Supporting One Another Through Times of Difficulty. This is the second broad category of the one another's, supporting one another during times of difficulty. And in that sermon, we really looked at how believers are called by God to walk alongside and to support one another when we are going through times of difficulty, times of hurt, times of suffering. And that brings us right up to this morning. That is where we have been. Well, that brings us right up to where we are right now. And where we are right now is that we now come to a third broad category of the one another's of Scripture. And the title that we can give it, the title that we can give this broad category, this third broad category of the one another's, is simply the sermon title. It is Standing with One Another in Patience. Standing with One Another in patience. And I have to warn you. I'm just going to warn you up front, okay? This is where things start to become very real. This is the time where things are going to become very, very personal. Why? Well, one of the unavoidable realities of the Christian life is that the closer or the more intentional we are to try to do life together, the more opportunity there is going to be for conflict. The more connected we become with one another, which is what we've been trying to encourage, right? The more connected we become with one another, the more the chances are for misunderstandings, for frustration, for hurt feelings, and for offense. And by the way, this does go both ways. There are going to be some times where we ourselves, either intentionally or unintentionally, where we're going to hurt and offend other people. And then on the other side, there are going to be times where others, either intentionally or unintentionally, hurt or offend us. And when this happens, when it happens, the important thing for us to understand is that the Bible, it doesn't treat this reality of hurt and offense among believers, it doesn't treat it as something strange. It doesn't treat it as something unexpected. In fact, the one another's of Scripture, they actually assume that hurt, conflict, offense, it is going to happen as we seek to do life together as a local church body. For instance, we have in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we're told to bear with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, be patient with one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we're told to forgive one another. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, we're told to accept or receive one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, we're told to be at peace with one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, we're told to be of the same mind toward one another. But not only do we have the positive, you know, one another commands when it comes to this, we also have warnings in the one another's as well. For instance, in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, it says, do not judge one another. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, we're told not to grumble against one another. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, we're told not to provoke one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, we're not to lie to one another. James 4, 11, not to slander one another. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, we are not to consume or destroy one another. Now we're seeing the picture, aren't we? The reason that these kind of one another commands exist is because God knows something. God knows that relationships with one another, they're not always going to be easy. God knows that because relationships with one another are hard, well, he has to give us specific instruction to know what to do. And yet oftentimes this is the problem. Oftentimes it's the problem that for us as Christians is that we're not expecting the difficulties that come our way in terms of our relationships with one another. And what tends to happen is if we're not aware of it, well, the first sign of hurt, the first sign of offense, the first sign of a strain in a relationship with another person within the context of a local church, well, what's the default position? So often the default position is that we pull away. We go silent. We distance ourselves from the other person. We withdraw quietly. We harden our hearts. Sometimes we go and we talk to everyone else apart from the person involved. At the first sign of difficulty, people sometimes just simply give up on the relationship altogether. But we have to understand that when this happens, not if, but when it happens, there is actually something bigger at stake. There's something bigger at stake when there is division between believers. There's more that's going on than just the two individuals that are at odds with one another. But instead, we have to understand that because we are part of a body, because we are part of a local body here, strained relationships, it doesn't just affect the two people involved. But over time, if left, that unresolved hurt and offense, it has a way of weakening the whole body. And so really, this raises a very important question for us right up front. And this important question is simply this. If difficulty in relationships is to be an expected reality, if it's something that we ought to expect, well, the question then becomes, how does God intend for us to respond to it? How does he call us to actually deal with it when difficulty in relationships arise? And in case you're wondering, that's what today's passage is all about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul shows us that things such as patience, humility, forbearance, love, these things are not just optional for the church life, but instead they are essential for preserving unity among us and for preserving God's work of sanctification within us. And so as we step through these verses in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, well, we're really going to be thinking about conflict between believers, hurt between believers, offense between believers, and we're going to be thinking about it under three main headings. We're going to see, firstly, the reality. We're going to see that difficulties in relationships are to be expected. That is the reality. Secondly, we're going to be looking at the responsibility. We're going to look at how it is that God calls us to respond rightly in those situations, not just respond instinctively. And then following that, we're going to look thirdly at the result. In other words, what happens when we respond in a right way? What can we expect to see within a local church body when we're responding to difficulty in relationships in the way that God intends us to do so? The reality, the responsibility, the result. And as we work through this passage today, we're going to look at it from both sides. We're going to be looking at the side of what God calls us to do if we are the ones who have caused an offense in a relationship. And we're also going to look at it on the other side. We're going to be able to look, how does God call us to respond when we have been the one that has been offended? The offender and the offended, how does God call us to respond? Because the reality is, when we're honest, we're all going to find ourselves on each side of that all the time. And so it's with this in mind, let us begin firstly, giving our attention to verses 1 and 2, and this is where we see the reality of difficult relationships between believers. If you would, in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another." And let's just stop there for a second. What are we seeing here in this first part of chapter 4? What is Paul telling us? Well, firstly, we see in verse 1, he's urging us, right? He's urging us to walk worthy of this calling that we have received from God through Christ and because of God's grace, right? That's what we're seeing, walk worthy of this calling. And in other words, Paul is saying, if Christ has saved you, if he has brought you into his body of people, well then, our everyday life, it should reflect that calling. It should match that calling that God has given to you. And as we're going to see, it should match that calling, especially in the way in which we relate to other believers. But then notice the very first thing that Paul goes on after saying and urging us to walk worthy of this calling. Notice the very first thing that Paul says, because the very first thing he says, I think, is very, very telling. In verse 2, Paul doesn't start by describing an ideal church. He doesn't start by describing a church that's full of perfect people who never disappoint, who never hurt anyone else. He doesn't start by assuming that a life together within a local church body is always going to be smooth, is always going to be simple, is always going to be free from any kind of tension. But instead, how does he start? He goes straight to the character that is needed in order to survive, in order to respond rightly when you have believers starting to rub each other up the wrong way. Because notice how he puts it there in verse 2. What does it mean to walk worthy? Well, he says, with all lowliness, that is humility, with gentleness, with long suffering, suffering long with other people and bearing with one another. Now, those phrases alone, those phrases tell us something about this life together within a local church body. But the question is why? Why does Paul say that we need lowliness, that is humility? Why does he say that this life together requires gentleness and long suffering and bearing with one another? Why? Well, the answer is really quite simple. It's simply this. One of the realities of the Christian life is that the closer we come together, the more opportunity there is for people to offend us, to hurt us, to frustrate us, to annoy us, just to simply rub each other up the wrong way. And on the other hand, the more opportunity there is for us to do the same to others. Now, I think we can all agree that life together, it can be deeply fruitful, right? It can be deeply enriching. I mean, this is a life together in a local church body is one of the greatest means that God gives to us to be able to grow us and strengthen us in Christ's likeness. And yet what we're seeing here is that at the same time, we need to say it plainly, life together, it can be hard. And it's not hard because God's design is flawed somehow. It's hard because none of us are yet sinless perfection. Yes, we're forgiven of our sins, but we are still growing in Christ likeness. So again, what this means for us practically is that there are going to be moments of misunderstanding, moments of insensitivity. There are going to be moments among us where there is going to be selfishness, moments where words are going to be spoken carelessly, moments where there are going to be sharp tones, moments where there's going to be assumptions made, moments where we're going to be questioning other people's motives. And that's why the Bible doesn't treat conflict and offense and hurt as some kind of strange, unusual thing that only happens in all the unhealthy churches, but instead Scripture actually assumes that there is at least always going to be the potential. There's always going to be the potential for hurt and offense to take place whenever believers start interacting with each other in meaningful ways. You want to avoid offense and hurt altogether? Have nothing to do with one another. Just go solo in this life. The only person you're going to be arguing with yourself is probably yourself, really. But you try to come closer, the closer we come together, the more the potential is for this kind of thing to happen. And so the Bible tells us it's not to be unexpected. In fact, we just have to consider the Bible itself. Think of the New Testament and think about times where offense and difficulty and relational strain actually take place. We see sharp disagreements in ministry decisions. I mean, think of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. We see in the New Testament believers speaking or acting in ways that are really destroying church unity. Think of Philippians chapter 4 between Euodia and Syntyche. I mean, think about conflicts that were needing to be addressed face-to-face, calling people out in public. I mean, think between Paul and Peter in Galatians chapter 2. Think of times where there were factions and cliques and dividing groups within a local church body. We only have to reference 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Think of the times where we see through the New Testament where there was times that there needed to be correction in terms of what was being said, the way that people were treating other people, the way that others were responding in disagreements. The point is real simple, and the point is this. Real Christians in real churches can expect seasons of real relational strain. And so the question for us this morning is not, will offense ever take place? But the real question is, how are we going to respond to it when it does? Now, before moving on to the responsibility, because we've kind of made a little bit of a case for the reality of difficulty in relationships with one another, before moving on to the second, which is the responsibility, how it is that we should respond, well, I want us just to think a little bit more about the reality. I want us to think just a little bit more practically here, because I want to make sure that no one leaves here this morning with some kind of vague understanding of what it is that we're talking about. I want us to kind of get a little bit practical here. See, we have to understand that offense between believers, it can happen in all sorts of different ways today. It doesn't just only happen in the big, you know, dramatic ways, but instead, offense and hurt between believers can often happen in the smaller, ordinary course of day-to-day life. Sometimes offense can happen through words that we speak. Maybe it's a careless comment. Maybe it's a joke that was a little bit off and maybe stings a little bit. Sometimes it might be a public correction that embarrasses another person. Sometimes it can be a harsh tone. Sometimes it can be a sharp reply. Sometimes it can be simply, you know, receiving a text message that has come across in a colder tone than what was expected or what was intended. But sometimes offense can happen through silence. Someone not replying to us. Someone walking past us without acknowledging us. Maybe it's feeling ignored. Maybe it's feeling overlooked. Maybe it's someone who says they're going to follow up, but they don't actually follow up. Sometimes offense can happen through our assumptions. You know, assuming the worst of someone else's motives. Jumping to conclusions. Hearing a little snippet of a story and then filling in the gaps of that story with the worst scenario possible. Sometimes offense can happen between believers through preferences and differences. I mean, think about it. All sorts of different personalities, different expectations, different convictions on secondary matters, different ways of doing ministry, different communication styles. And of course, we all know that offense can happen when there is actually real sin that has taken place in a relationship as well. Gossip, slander, envy, controlling behavior, manipulation, harshness, dishonesty, hypocrisy, pride. All this to say, the reality is that offense between believers is very real, it's common, and it can be very varied at times as well. But we have to understand there's two perspectives, right? There's always going to be at least two perspectives when there's a relational breakdown in any kind of relationship. On one side, you have the person who has offended someone else, right? And when a person offends someone else, sometimes they're fully aware of it. Sometimes they know exactly what they said. Sometimes they know exactly what they did. Sometimes they may even know that what they said or did was wrong. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's an outburst of anger or impatience or being sharp or dismissive in some kind of way. Sometimes a person knows when they've been the one to offend someone else. But then there are many times, and oftentimes the person who has caused the offense isn't even aware of it. They didn't mean the harm. They just weren't thinking. That they spoke without wisdom. They acted without, you know, considering how their actions or their words might land with the other person. Or they simply didn't know the context. It's unintentional, and yet it still causes hurt and offense. But then, not only is it the one who has caused the offense, there's also the person who has been offended. Sometimes a person understands, I've been sinned against plainly and clearly. It's very clear to see. It's not imagined. It's not just nothing. It's a real offense that needs to be addressed. However, sometimes on the side of the person who has been offended, sometimes a person who's been offended is just working with assumptions. They don't have the whole story. They've filled in gaps without seeking clarification. Maybe they've, you know, interpreted the tone or the motive or the intent of the other person without going and actually double-checking with them first. And so are we seeing the complexity of this? I mean, the reality of conflict between believers is really complex. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes the offender knows about it, sometimes they don't know about it. Sometimes the person offended is seeing things clearly, sometimes they're reading into things. But at the end of the day, This is real life in a real church with imperfect people. Difficulties are to be expected. But here's the important thing. The important thing that matters most is not whether or not we're ever going to face difficulties in our relationships. The most important thing is, how are we going to respond in those times, whether you're the one who's been offended or the one who is the offender? How are you going to respond in a way that is going to honor Christ, in a way that's going to protect the unity of the church? Well, it's with that in mind, let us move from, first of all, the reality to number two, the responsibility. And really the question that we can sort of frame it with that is simply this: having established that offense and strain in relationships is a reality, the question is, how are we meant to respond when it happens? You want to know how? Well, there's no guesswork that's needed, because Paul tells us there in verses 2 to 3. If you notice it there in your Bibles, he says, we are to bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I mean, it's broad, right? But it's not vague. It tells us that bearing with one another is something that we are to do in love. And it also tells us that unity is something that we must be actively working towards in order to preserve. I mean, the word in the New King James Version is the word endeavoring. That means that unity is not something that's going to happen just by chance. It's not going to happen by being passive. It's not going to happen unless we're intentional and if we're relational. Paul's instruction assumes there's going to be involvement and intentionality. It assumes that believers will need to speak to each other, listen to one another, deal with the issues in order to, rather than just trying to avoid them. Now, of course, we have a responsibility to maintain unity. Well, the question then becomes this. There's always two sides, right? The offender and the offended. And I want us to think about the responsibility now, and I want us to think about it from both sides. Let's begin, first of all, thinking about it from the side of the one who has caused the offense. So that means that you've done something, you've said something, you've acted in such a way that's caused hurt or offense to another person. The question is, well, what should you do? How should you respond? Well, before telling you how you should respond, first of all, I think we need to identify how not to respond. Because many times what happens is that when we are the offender, when we've hurt or offended someone else, what tends to happen? A lot of times we can respond in a way that is simply not right. What kind of ways are not right? Well, we can respond sometimes by denying it. Come on, I didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes we can respond by minimizing it. Ah, you're just making a big deal out of nothing. Sometimes we can do a little bit of blame shifting. Well, if only you weren't so sensitive. Sometimes we can defend self instead of actually listening. We're more about talking rather than humble listening. Sometimes we can respond by avoidance. I know I've hurt the other person, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Sometimes, as the offender, we can go and gather allies. We go around and we try to justify our actions or our speech or whatever it might be. Sometimes we just double on down. We harden our hearts against the person we've offended rather than softening our hearts. And so why is it? Why do we respond in these wrong ways? Well, sometimes we're embarrassed. Other times we're proud. Sometimes we're afraid. But it doesn't matter which way it's going here. We have many ways of dodging humility. The flesh has many ways of dodging humility. And so these are some responses to avoid when we are the ones that is offended or we've hurt someone else. So the question becomes, well, what is the correct way? What is the correct way to respond when we've done, said, acted in a way that's caused hurt or offense to another believer? Well, the answer is really quite simple, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. The answer is simple, but it's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because it requires a huge dose of humility. What is the correct way to respond when we realize that we have offended and we've hurt someone else? The responsibility that God places upon us can be summed up with the word confession. We are to confess it. In James 5:16, we're told we are to confess our trespasses to one another. In Matthew 5:23 to 25, we're told that if there's a brother that has something against you, go and make it a priority to go to that brother and to seek to try to reconcile it with them. And so the question then becomes, what exactly is confession? Well, biblically speaking, confession is more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry you felt hurt, or I'm sorry that you took offense, or I'm sorry that you took it that way, or I'm sorry that you're just you. That's not confession. I mean, those statements avoid all responsibility altogether. Those statements, you know, avoid any agreement with the person who has been hurt or offended. Whereas on the other hand, biblical confession, this response of biblical confession, it's much, much different. What is biblical confession? Well, biblical confession, it begins first and foremost with God. We've done something wrong to someone else. We need to first and foremost bring that before God. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so biblical confession first begins with God, but then it moves towards those who have been affected by our sin. Biblical confession, what does it involve? Biblical confession, it involves clearly owning the wrong that we have done. It's the first thing. It names the sin or the offense rather than trying to minimize it or soften it. It recognizes the specific hurt that has been caused to the other person. It acknowledges the heart issue or the heart motivation or the heart idol that may have led to that behavior that caused the hurt in the first place. It expresses a desire to the person that they want to change, they want things to be different going forward. And finally, they're requesting sincerely and humbly for that person to pardon them or to forgive them. You know as well as I do, this is going to take an extra dose of humility to confess when we have done wrong in terms of damaging our relationships with other people. In fact, if you go back to verse 2, you see it's going to require lowliness. It's going to require gentleness, things that Paul has already mentioned. Now, on the other hand, we've talked about it. How are we to respond if we've been the one who's offended, right? We've talked to the answer is confession, biblical confession. But what if we're on the other side now? So now we're on the receiving end. Someone has done something, said something, acted in such a way, it has deeply hurt us, it's deeply offended us. The question is, well, what are we to do? How are we to respond? Not if, but when those kind of situations take place. Well, as with the first, there are a few wrong responses that we need to avoid. When we're the one who have been offended or hurt, we need to avoid, firstly, just withdrawing without addressing. We need to avoid rehearsing the hurt over and over again within in our minds. We need to avoid collecting evidence to build up a big case against the other person. We need to avoid going and finding every opportunity to try and talk with everyone else about it rather than going to the person involved. We have to avoid trying to subtly spread suspicion and undermine the other person. You know, you've got to be careful around them. There's some character qualities you've got to be careful around. Not spreading suspicion about the person. Not punishing the person by giving them the cold shoulder all the time. Not trying to put a label on that person. Yeah, that's just the kind of person he or she is. These are all wrong responses when someone has hurt or offended us. And when we're honest, when we take a step back, we can look at how often do we do this? How often do we respond wrongly when someone has hurt or offended us? How often do we detach ourselves, withdraw, separate ourselves from the other person? Even if we are attending the same church as that person, week in, week out. And can I just say this? Can we get a little bit honest just for a moment here? Are we okay with a little bit of honesty? Sometimes we don't want to reconcile with the person who has hurt us or offended us, because when we're honest, we kind of like being angry and bitter at them. Come on, are we human here? Are we trying to tell that no one has actually experienced this before? Just wanting to distance ourselves, we hope that they don't come to seek reconciliation because there's something about us that hurts so much, it offended us so much, we prefer to be bitter and to be angry with them. But the question really is this: what's the correct way to respond? How should we respond biblically when someone offends or hurts us, when they've acted, spoken, or done something in such a way that has caused us harm? Well, biblically speaking, again, the answer is very, very simple. When someone has sinned against us, God calls us to respond with forgiveness. It's simple. It's forgiveness. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted," and he says, "forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Bear with one another and forgive one another." And listen to this: "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we're talking about forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not like I feel forgiving. No. Forgiveness is not a feeling, nor is it pretending that the offense or the hurt doesn't exist. But instead, biblical forgiveness, it's a principled decision to pardon the person who has wronged us. A principled decision, not just a feeling, a principled decision to pardon the person who has wronged us. Forgiveness is not, you know, holding back when confessed sin has been brought to us. Not at all. Forgiveness is not rehearsing the offense over and over again within our minds, nor is it going and spreading it to other people. Now, while forgiveness, it doesn't remove all the consequences, right? Forgiveness doesn't mean that all the consequences of the hurt and the offense will just magically disappear. But what it does do is that it opens up the door for reconciliation with the other person. There may still be consequences, but there will be the door of reconciliation. And what's more, Scripture consistently ties our forgiveness to others with this forgiveness that we have already received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because think about it. God has already forgiven each and every one of us far more than he ever asks us to forgive someone else. Does he not? I mean, when we remember that, when we remember that we have been forgiven much, therefore we can forgive others, well, it helps to shape our hearts. It helps us to soften our responses. It helps us that even if there's a sin, the sin that a person has sinned against you with, even if the other person hasn't yet confessed that to us, if they have not come and asked for forgiveness, well, we're still called to maintain what we might call a heart posture that's ready to forgive. If a person is not going to confess, well, there can be no restoration in the relationship. But that doesn't mean that we are to be bitter and to treat them poorly. A heart of forgiveness, a heart posture of forgiveness must be maintained in the heart of the believer. So even if the person doesn't admit the wrong that they've committed against you, you can still have a heart posture that's ready to forgive, that's ready to reconcile when that time actually comes. And so this, when we think of it in this way, it's going to guard us from bitterness, right? If we have a heart posture of forgiveness, It's going to guard us from bitterness, but it's also going to guard us from resentment. I mean, think about it. If Jesus calls us to love our enemies, how much more should we love those and apply that to fellow believers who have wronged us? Now, it's important to say this, that love, it doesn't necessarily require a formal confrontation. It doesn't require a full confession for every single little minor offense. It doesn't require that. You know, you gave me a funny look. Well, let's come together. We've got to have a big kind of talk and talk this through and work this through. Love doesn't require every single little offense to have to be covered thoroughly necessarily after all. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says that love covers a multitude of sins. And what this means is that there are going to be times that the most loving thing to do is just to hand that thing over to God and just to move on. But if we have the offense, if someone has done something to us and it keeps on lingering within our mind over and over again, if it's starting to affect our thoughts, our attitudes towards that other person, well then at that point we know that we need to go and address it with the other person. It's also worth saying this, that the responsibility to confess and forgive, it doesn't just rest with the two parties involved, but God would call upon fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help bring about that reconciliation. What this means is that if someone has been the offender, well, sometimes instead of just forming a coup or a gang with that person to come against the other one, maybe you need to encourage that person, you know what, maybe you need to consider just confessing it. Maybe on the other side, you're talking with someone who's been offended or hurt, and instead of just hearing them rehearse that over and over and over again, maybe God is calling you to say, look, let's talk about how the Word of God talks about forgiveness and how this could be applied within this situation as well. We have to remember that any conflict or hurt between believers in a local church setting, it's not just the two that are involved, but because we are part of a body, it's going to affect the whole. And so as a whole, we need to be watching out for one another. You need to be watching out for me. I need to be watching out for you. We need to be watching out for one another to ensure that we are endeavoring to keep unity and peace among us. And when we do, guess what happens? Guess what happens when believers are actually responding to being the offender, confession straight away, being the offended, a heart posture of forgiveness? What happens to a local church when they respond biblically in times of difficulty? Something very, very beautiful takes place. And so I want us to just finish up now by looking not just at the reality, not just at the responsibility, but I want us to finish now by looking at the result. If you would, at the end of verse 3, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and then notice the word there, the bond of peace. That phrase is important. It shows us what is actually achieved when unity through confession and forgiveness and lowliness and long-suffering and patience and love, it shows us what is going to be the outcome. The outcome is that we are held together, bond of peace, glued together, that we become a peaceful community of faith, not one with separation and tension. It's a beautiful picture that that he gives us here. And when this becomes part of the life of the church, when people know that sin is being dealt with honestly, forgiveness is being extended genuinely, the whole body is going to be strengthened in the bond of peace. And see, this is where we begin to see the bigger picture. There's actually a bigger picture here, and this becomes very personal. So if you would, just give me a few more moments of your time. Difficult relationships with other people, we have to understand that they are not accidents in God's plan. But oftentimes, they are the very means that God uses to actually grow us. How does God grow us? Through difficult, strained relationships? Well, long-suffering is tested, humility is learned, confession is practiced, forgiveness is extended, patience is formed, love is stretched and tested as well, this is how God shapes his people. The one another's, the character within us gets shaped through the difficulties in the relationships that we have with one another. What is it telling us? Well, it's telling us that the church is not just a group of polished saints, but it's reminding us that it is a community of imperfect people whom God is using even the difficulties in relationships with one another to shave off those rough edges of our character. Why? So that we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, when someone withdraws instead of staying, when someone walks away from a relationship rather than seeking to work it through, sure, they may avoid the temporal discomfort and awkwardness of that relationship, sure. But they're going to short-circuit something. You know what they're going to short-circuit if they just walk away and don't stay, don't work that through? They're going to short-circuit the very sanctifying work of God that he is seeking to accomplish through that strained relationship. And so if God uses imperfect people, and if he even uses imperfect people and even the wrongs that they cause towards us, the hurtfulness that they cause to us, if he uses those very things to actually grow us spiritually, then difficult people are not just obstacles, nor are they just inconveniences, but difficult people actually become opportunities. Think about that. Think about what difference that should make the next time that someone says something that hurts you or offends you or acts in such a way that is just simply not right. What difference is it going to make if you go, this is pretty inconvenient, this is an obstacle for my happy day that I'm having? What difference would it make if we think to ourselves, aha, there is an opportunity that's here? That very strain in the relationship becomes the very instrument that God uses to shape us. And if we would grasp this, if we would really take this thing on board, not just listen to it, but apply it, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your relationship with your children, whether it be in your relationship with your boss, whether it be in the relationships with others in the church here, if we would see the difficulties in the relationships with others as opportunities for Christ to grow us, well, then we begin to see the beauty of how it is that God intends to change us. You see a church that stands together when it's hard. You get to see a church that keeps very short accounts. You see a church that confession and forgiveness are just the norm. And what's more, you have a church that together, through imperfect relationships, they're actually progressing in Christ-like together. That kind of love, that kind of humility, that kind of forgiveness in Christ, of Christ, it's not just preached about, but it becomes displayed within that community of faith. In that kind of church, you get to see the Lord Jesus at work in the way in which his character is seen more and more in our lives. Don't we want that? Don't we need that? Don't we need help with that? It's with that in mind, let us just close now, and we're going to close with a word of prayer. So let's just bring these things before the Lord. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you now acknowledging that everything that we have considered here this morning brings us right back to the gospel of your Son. Lord, you have called us to walk worthy of the calling with which you have called us, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And yet, Lord, we confess that time and time again we fall short. Our pride resists confession. Our hearts are slow to forgive. Our patience is often thin. Our love is less than what it really should be. But Lord, we thank you that our hope is not in our own righteousness, but our hope is in the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that even when we sinned against you, you didn't withdraw yourself from us. You did not hold our sins over our heads forever, but instead, through the cross, You pursued us. You forgave us. You reconciled us to yourself. And Lord, we now ask that grace that we have been received in Christ would really help to shape the way in which we relate to one another. So Lord, please do that work among us. Teach us to be humble where we've been proud. Teach us to confess where it is that we've caused hurt. Teach us to forgive just as we have also been forgiven. Lord, teach us to bear with one another, to stand in patience even when it's hard. Guard this church, we pray, from bitterness, from division, from temptation to want to just withdraw when relationships become difficult. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to stay together with one another, stand with one another, pursue peace with one another, not because it's easy, but because the motivating factor is that Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. So by your Spirit, we ask that you preserve in us the unity that you've created in Christ, bind us together within the bond of peace. Lord, let this church be a place where increasingly we see the humility of Christ, the patience of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, not just spoken about, but we see it clearly displayed. And Lord, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.